Each year at the end of one year, the beginning of the next, we encourage people to use a Bible reading plan, to use this tool to work through the entire Bible or just the New Testament in a whole year, to be engaged in God's Word. And these Bible reading plans are really effective tools. But it's easy to get behind. A few days or a week, and that's what happened to me recently. I got behind. I'm working with the day at a time reading plan. And so I just finished reading through the Gospel of Mark, which was about 2 weeks ago according to this plan. Have you read through Mark recently? What a beautiful gospel. Mark is the earliest of the four gospels, and Mark seems to have had this inner propulsion to get the story out fast. So it's pretty lean on details, and one of Mark's repeated words is immediately. Immediately this, and immediately that, and immediately, and then they went here, and immediately this. It's a fast-paced gospel, and the picture that we can form is, if we pay attention to that aspect, is that Jesus was a man on the move. In very brief form, Mark begins by telling of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, and then Jesus went to the wilderness and faced Satan, and then came back and called his first disciples. And then after that, it's a rapid-fire series of healing. So it'll be helpful to have your Bible open to the beginning of Mark. In Mark 1, 33 through 34, part of our reading for today, Jesus was in Capernaum, and the whole town came to the door for healing. And then in verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him, and Jesus healed him. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, some men with a paralyzed friend brought him to Jesus, but they couldn't get into the house where Jesus was preaching. So they cut a hole in the roof and lowered him, and Jesus healed him. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he was teaching in a synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand, maybe a stroke victim, came up, and Jesus unshriveled his hand. And then in verse 9 of chapter 3, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the Sea of Galilee, had to get into a boat because there were so many people around him, and he began healing them. And on it goes with Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, meeting people in agonizing, end-of-the-rope situations, and healing them and relieving pain and lifting disease and untangling demons from their lives. To one after another, after another, after another, Jesus gives himself. So read in one way, an image we could form about Jesus through the Gospel of Mark could be that of a sweaty-faced, breathless, non-stop mover who's always checking his watch and needing to get on to the next thing. So many people, so little time. But that's not an accurate picture. That's not who he was or how he was. So let's go back to Mark 1. And I'll read this section from 29, verses 29 through 39, where I hope we'll gain a different type of image and one that we can carry with us into our day-to-day life. Mark 1, 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I would like to highlight with a yellow neon marker, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Solitary place. Solitary. Alone. Quiet. The word in Greek, in the Greek text for a solitary place, is one of the first words I learned when I was learning Greek. It's eremos. E-R-E-M-O-S. Eremos. And it means wilderness. It means completely uninhabited, isolated, not invaded by noise or people or agendas. Think way, way out in the boundary waters. Think deep in the forest, off trail. Think somewhere out in the western Dakotas. When you're in the eremos, it's just you. Just you and God. And that's where Jesus went repeatedly, to the eremos, to solitary places. You can find this here and there throughout the Gospels. He went off by himself. In the press of everything else, he disappeared and went off by himself to pray, to be with his Father, God. The root definition of the word prayer ties in here. Because the root definition of the word prayer in the New Testament means to bow or to bend. It is not primarily coming to God with our requests, as valid and important as that is, as valuable as that is. But primarily with the word for prayer and with the long biblical history of how prayer comes up in Scripture, to pray means to bend. It means to bend your knees, to bend your face low, to bend your will, your body, your life over to God, to yield. Because you are coming before the God of all of creation, and we yield to him in prayer. And even Jesus, who was one with God from the beginning, even Jesus, who as the author of Hebrews describes him, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being, even Jesus knew the repeated need to go out into the eremos to pray, to get reoriented, to get re-anchored, to come before God the Father and yield. And since Jesus did that, isn't it a logical consequence, a natural consequence, that those who follow him, those who take their lead in life from him first, that his followers need to do that too? To find some sort of eremos place, a quiet, isolated place to be alone and just with God in order to bend, to yield. Pray. An eremos place would be a place, a time, where the cell phone is on silent and maybe in the other room. And where we intentionally turn off all the screens, the iPad, the computer, the video game, the TV, no screen time. Because all those can continually prompt a response from us, and we know that. And all we have with us in that eremos place is Scripture and prayer. God's living word shaping our living prayers. An eremos place would be a place where we put deadlines on hold. We just put them on pause. We'll get back to them, but for now, they're on pause because this is the most important thing to do, to come before God like this. We come before God simply seeking him, bending, yielding, praying. Like that beautiful prayer from Psalm 63 we heard earlier. I hope you mark that one. You, God, are my God. I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. We need time in our lives. We need space in our lives, places where this can be the type of prayer we bring. I seek you. And where we can rest in his presence and feel the joy of his presence and this incomparably great power that he pours out. And I'm not proposing a fixed technique or saying that it absolutely has to be an hour a day or that you need to go way off in the woods by yourself. It's not that. We all have our own complexity of life, and we all need to figure out what will actually work. But what I am saying is that this is crucial. This is so very important for anyone who desires their lives to be shaped by God, guided by God and by His living Word, not just our own words, but His Word given to us. And to have our lives actually formed in increasing ways around the one who is the embodiment of life and love, Jesus. So this comes as an invitation to take intentional time. To take intentional time, as Jesus did, to let the machinery stop and the screens go black, and just to pray before God. A brief story. I met with someone sometime back, someone whose life had absolutely crashed. It was a mess. His marriage was a wreck. His home life was a wreck. He'd been working endless hours, but now he had to take a leave of absence from his job. And his colleagues and friends weren't quite sure how to react to him, so they were avoiding him. And he was in a deep pit for a long time. He was a follower of Jesus by tradition. And by his own admission, because of all of his busyness and his self-importance, faith had become so habitual, so predictable and mechanical, that everything about faith, Scripture, prayer, God had faded into the background like a bland backdrop for all the important things he was doing. It was a classic example of doing all kinds of things and then asking God to bless that rather than the other way around, seeking God's direction. And it was in that pit with issues in every direction that he realized he was lost. He was way out in his own wilderness. The masks were down. His energy was spent. His pride-filled reputation was in tatters. And finally, he simply came before God on bent knees saying, I've got nothing but you. Nothing but you. And now you've got my full attention. And that's when life began to change for him. Not instantaneously, but gradually, over a long period. And here's how he put it, something like this. Finally, I became present, actually present. Now, when I'm with my wife and my children, my friends and coworkers, I'm actually listening to them, not thinking about that next thing I need to do or that thing that I want them to hear from me. And when I pray, I'm present. I'm not telling God what needs to be done. I'm listening. I'm waiting on Him. And the Bible, he said, the Bible has finally come alive to me. It's no longer just words. It's the living Word. And here's the most beautiful part of his testimony. The deepest change that has come to his life. Being present, as he put it, by really being keyed into an actual relationship with God, not just an idea of God, but an actual relationship with God, through Jesus Christ and having this relationship as the top priority in his life, trumping everything else, he said, I now realize how loved by God I am. He came to save me. Because he loves me. And he loves everybody. And he's forgiven me. And he's set me free to be used in ways that I could never have imagined before. And I wake up into this every day, and every day there's more. What a testimony. I'll tell you, from knowing this guy when he was in the pit to knowing him now, it's a total change. A total change. And it all hinged on actually, really, intentionally having everything else moved to the side. And not by his choice. It was moved to the side. And he found himself coming straight up and honest before God, saying, I've got nothing, nothing but you. And your promises hold. Psalm 63. You, God, are my God, and I earnestly seek you. Well, we will soon be entering the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday on February 18th. And a lot of us target some kind of practice during Lent to help us pay closer attention to the cost that Jesus paid, to help us stay alert. Some people fast one day a week. Some people maintain a rigorous diet. Some people eliminate something from their life that they like to do, just as a reminder, as a spiritual practice. It really has to do with the story I just told. To find some way, by God's grace, to become more present, more alert to our relationship with God through Jesus. So thinking ahead, and you don't need to wait until Lent, but thinking ahead, what step might you take? What practical, effective step could you take to become more alert? With that in mind, I'll close with three things, three questions, really. What is some attention-consuming thing that needs to be set aside? There are a lot of things that just suck our attention all day long that really don't add to life, not in a deep way. You can come up with a list. So what might it be for you that needs to be set aside, not forever, but for a while, so that you can be more present to God? Secondly, there are a lot of good things that we're part of that really do add to life and that benefit others, that are important things to take part of. But good things that can so completely involve us that even without intending it, they end up getting top billing over this time with God that we need. And they get top billing over time in Scripture. They get top billing over being here in worship. What good things are you part of, life-adding things, that need to move to second position rather than top position? And thirdly, lastly, think about this account that I read out of Mark's Gospel today. What sort of solitary place, what eremos place can you carve out? A place, a time, where in an uninterrupted way, for however long it might be, you can just stop doing and start being. Just to be present before God. To be present before Him with His Word shaping your prayers and bending your life to His will. In a moment, we're going to use a responsive reading built on the closing hymn that we'll sing. In this hymn, the author uses words about hearing a real, though far-off, hymn that hails a new creation. A real, but far-off hymn that hails a new creation. And what I hear in this is a longing, a joyful longing, kind of like a smile in our hearts about the more that is yet to come to us from God through Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's where each of us will continue to bend, toward Him, toward the more that He brings, the more that He gives, through His incomparably great power for us who believe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that we would take your lead, that we would find those solitary places, the outermost places, where we can simply bend before you. And not just physically, but to bend our will to yours, to give our calendar to you, to give the fragmentary things that fill our days over to you, and to pray for you to guide us, for your will to be done, for your power, your presence to be at work in every part of our life, individually, but also together, that our lives be like a song lifted up in praise to you. So we offer ourselves over to your hands, into your hands, praying for your will to be done, and praying this in your name. Amen.